First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 27th, 2022, John chapter 13, Washing Disciples.
Please rise and join me in reading John 13:20. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me. You may be seated.
Washing disciples. We're talking about John 13, 1 through 20, and I'm going to only list some of the verses. But Christ was illustrating that his disciples, some of his disciples, were washed clean. In his book, Leaders Eat Last, Simon Sinek explains the secret to team success. Sinek found himself amazed, even a bit humbled, by the character of the men and women in our armed forces. But where does this character come from? Initially, Sinek kept arriving at the same assumption. These are just a special class of people. They're better than us. But while working in Afghanistan, Sinek had an experience that revised his premise. He explains, everything on our trip to Afghanistan went wrong. We actually got stuck there because the base came under rocket attack while I was there. And it was through this experience where I learned what service really means. Service means giving to others with no expectation of anything in return. Sounds like the definition of biblical love. Fulfillment, calm, security, peace of mind, confidence, all come from a willingness to serve others. Because only when I decided that I would look after others personally, did I find calm, security, and peace of mind. Sinek discovered that our servicemen and women have a special role in defending our country, but they are not just a class by themselves. He concludes that all of us can become good leaders by serving others. He writes, the rank of office is not what makes someone a leader. Leadership is the choice to serve others with or without formal rank. Leaders are the ones who run headfirst into the unknown. They rush to the danger. They put their own interests aside to pull or put us into the future. Leaders would sooner sacrifice what is theirs to save what is ours. And they would never sacrifice what is ours to save what is theirs. This is what it means to be a leader. I'd like to start reading at verse 3, and I'll read verse 4 on this slide. Jesus, knowing that the Father had handed all things over to him, and that he had come forth from God, I was going back to God, got up from supper and laid his outer garments aside. He took a towel and tied it around himself. To remember, it's Thursday evening of the week that Jesus was crucified on the next day. The sun has gone down. It's supper time. The washing of the feet would naturally occur not at the end of the supper, but at the beginning of the supper. Then he poured water into the basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel with which he had tied around himself. Picture this. Jesus took a long garment, probably cotton, maybe wool. He tied it around himself like a belt, and it was hanging in front of his body almost to the floor. The host though not himself performing the service, would generally see to it that it was performed. It was, after all, a menial task, that is, a task to be discharged by a servant. Normally, it was a non-Jew that was handicapped in some way and couldn't get another job. When John the Baptist desired to give the expression to his feeling of unworthiness in comparison to Christ, he could think of no better way to express this than to say he deemed himself unworthy of kneeling down in front of Jesus in order to unloose his sandal straps and remove the sandals with a view to washing the master's feet. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" I experienced this the other day because with my feet and legs, it's difficult to care for them. So I've started to get, I admit, pedicures every couple of months. So I had a pedicure and The woman served me like I've never been served before. So the reactions of all but one of the disciples are not recorded. They probably kept their thoughts to themselves, being perplexed and ashamed of the fact that Jesus was doing for them what they should have done for him and for each other. They were at a loss of what to say. However, with Peter, it was different. He was the man who could not keep still. He did his thinking aloud. Many of us are the same way. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not realize right now, but you will understand later." Such an act of humiliation for the physical comfort of Peter was too much. He completely failed to realize what the Lord was trying to do at this moment was part and parcel of all the events of this memorable night and of the hours that were to follow. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no place with me." Jesus answered, in other words, "Peter, unless by means of my entire work of humiliation, of which this feet washing is only a part, I cleanse you from your sins, you do not share with me in the fruits of my redemptive merits. Jesus, he alone is the Son, the true heir. He also earned them by his work of humiliation. In a principle, he even now possesses them all." John 13 and verse 1 and verse 3 said that. Believers are joint heirs with Christ. If Christ does not wash Peter, he will not share with Christ. Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. Otherwise, he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." It is true, of course, that a very appropriate symbol is basic to this great saying of the Lord. In the sphere of everyday life in the Orient, a person who had taken a bath before leaving for supper did not need to take another upon the arrival of the banqueting hall. The washing of the feet was all that was necessary. He is saying, "On the face of Judas, I see some dirt." Then, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you?" Do you grasp the positive practical teaching which I have just now imparted to you? Note that the Lord does not scold these men at all. He does not say, shame on you. You should have washed each other's feet instead of waiting for me to do it. The words of Jesus go much farther. He never is satisfied with being merely negative. He's instructive, but he never is merely negative. It is as if he were saying, we shall say nothing further about the past. For the future, copy my example. So if I, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Surely if the Lord of glory is willing to be, quote-unquote, girded around with a towel, having taken the form of a servant, actually washing and drying the feet of the men of those who are so far very below him, it ought to be easy for mere disciples to render the loving service to one another in the spirit of genuine humility. Note that the pronouns in the original are emphatic positions to stress what Jesus is saying. He talked about I, and you. By the way, is Jesus instituting a new ordinance here that of feet washing? Some take it that way, but I don't think the Bible teaches it. No, he is not commanding the disciples to do what he has done. We must be willing to be God's serving hands in so many situations. If we ignore God's prompts, some needs may otherwise go unmet. He has given them an example. The word example is used in order they, of their own accord, may do as he has done. Significantly, he adds, for I have given you an example. A word only here in John, but also found in Hebrews 4, James, and 2 Peter. Jesus has shown his humility under their very eyes. For if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. The words of Jesus, I think, are very clear. He's teaching faith without work is dead. It must not escape us that we have here not a commandment, but a very loving and tender declaration. And it has been called a promise, but it was even more than that. It is a statement of a fact. The practice of humility imparts blessedness. Verse 18. I am not speaking about all of you. I know the ones who I have chosen, but this is happening so that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. We see this acted out. Jesus dips his communion bread in a bowl and gives it to Judas. He did that because he told his friend John, who's writing this letter, whoever I dip with and hand it to him, he is the one who will betray me. Judas should have pondered this statement. He should have taken to heart the clear implication. The saying serves to fix the responsibility for his act of, his act of betrayal completely on himself. When after a little while they receive the surprise of their lives with respect to Judas, they will begin to realize that Jesus had known it all along, and that what was happening was not a frustration, but a fulfillment of God's divine plan. Jesus knows them. Jesus knows all of them, their character, now. Psalms 41, 9 says this verse. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, had lifted up his heel against me. He knew what kind of men they were. That was also true with respect to Judas, the man from Kerioth, Judas Iscariot. Yet, when from among many disciples, Jesus had chosen the 12, he had also chosen Judas to be one of the disciples, to fulfill that verse of prophecy, Psalm 41, 9. Thoroughly aware of what he was doing, he had included in his selection the man who was going to betray him. From now on, I am telling you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe that I am he. He knows that the treachery of Judas will have a tendency to upset the disciples and to undermine their faith. They might even begin to think of their master as having become the very victim of the plotting of that very shrewd fellow, Judas. This will happen unless the Lord is able to convince them that whatever befalls him, far from taking him by surprise, was included in God's eternal and all-comprehensive plan. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the one who receives anyone I send receives me. And the one who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus remains the Messiah, the Son of God, clothed with authority to send out his ambassadors. Would the disciples see their Lord delivered into the hands of their enemies? They shouldn't despair. They shouldn't give up hope. Let them not think, now it is all over, not only with him, but also with us, his followers. On the contrary, everything continues just as it was. An ambassador of, quote-unquote, Christ betrayed, condemned, and crucified, is still a true ambassador, a one who carries the message. In fact, he is the only true ambassador for us. Jesus acts with significance as symbol of his entire humiliation. Is an essential element in Christ's humiliation, a part which, from which no one, even Peter, can be saved. If I wash you not, if I cleanse you not, you have no share with me. It is a lesson in humility and service, an example to be followed. By it becomes clear that in verses 1 through 20 of chapter 3, Jesus illustrates the new commandment which he was going to issue in verse 34. Writer David Breeks offers a moving meditation on what he learned from his father's example. David's father was an ordinary man who lived an ordinary life, working at a screen printing company in New Haven, Connecticut. But David was permanently shaped by his father's example of humble faith and faithfulness. He writes, quote, "Before I was old enough to go to school, he often took me into work with him on Saturdays. I watched him sweep the floor before he began, and I soon had inherited that job. He was hired to sweep floors, and even after he became president of the company or worked on projects for famous clients, it was important for him to not lose the sight of the dignity of all of the work. Faith was just part of his life. Some of the best memories I had from childhood were attending midweek or Sunday worship services, or the adventure of walking together down a long hill with snow up to my chest during a heavy storm to be greeted by a surprised pastor on Sunday morning. He would not miss Sunday worship. And where there might still have been self-pity, there was joy in his life. And still, there was something more. I did not really pick up on it first, but as the years went by, I noticed my father would not speak a bad word about others. At the dinner table, he talked about customers who defrauded him by asking for large amounts of work in advance and skipping out on the payments. But there was never talk of revenge or fighting back. He would just say he would no longer deal with them. For almost my entire time growing up, a lot of it during the 1960s where racial tensions boiled over in cities like New Haven, Connecticut, he delivered food once a month to the poor in the city, telling me when I came along to stay in the car while he walked up to the top floor of the apartment complexes to make sure that families received their groceries. In a letter to my father, as he lay dying, I spoke of our walk to church together during the snowstorm. But I told him the lesson he taught me about faith, quote, came for seeing you live your life. You generally love everybody, unquote. My father was born into poverty, lived a humble life, and died in bleak, sparse surroundings reserved for veterans with limited resources, aka a VA hospital. His was a Christmas and Easter story combined, testifying what true happiness lies within us. So what do I want to do with the rest of my life? I want to be like my father.